taking us a while. I mean, last week we got through chapter 3. And, man, what a great chapter that was. This morning we're going to get through two verses of chapter 4. But, so we're kind of getting past Paul's introductory chapters and into the meat of God's message to the church at Corinth. And if you just, by way of review, when we went through 1 Corinthians, which we started about a year ago, you know, it's kind of God's spanking through Paul to the church at Corinth, because they're screwed up. And they're full of divisions and schisms, and you got a guy sleeping with his father's wife, and you've got people having problems with their pride and their carnality, and just all kinds of different problems. Thank God our church doesn't have anything like that to deal with. But yeah, that was sarcasm. But Paul isn't apologetic about it, and you know, it. You think about it, when Paul started this church in Acts 18, you know, he went there, he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and you know, he's preaching in the synagogue and they're not having it, so he goes next door and starts a church next door to the synagogue and spends a year and a half there. So he spends some time investing in these people, and then he leaves, and it's not good. So it had to been grievous to Paul to call the people out and set them straight, but you know, that's the nature of church leadership. You know, it's got to be done, but it's got to be done in love and for the good of the body. And our role as being Christ-like members of the body, even though we're also flawed by our flesh, is to comfort others who need it. And we've already seen that. You know, Paul doesn't go a few chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians, and he says, if you've been comforted, comfort others. And then we saw in chapter 2 that evidently he's talking about, and it's interesting because he doesn't mention it specifically, but evidently he's talking about this guy who was doing wrong by his father's wife. And the instruction of 1 Corinthians is, have no fellowship with him. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the body. Well, evidently that plan worked, because the old boy come back to the Lord and started doing what's right. And so then Paul says, you know what you got to do? In chapter 2, forgive him and then comfort him. And that's what we need, because we're all flesh. We all screw up, some of us more than others. And you know what we like to do? We like to shoot our wounded. And that's the last thing they need, is judgment. I started going to Baptist Temple in June of 1978. And some of the first people I became friends with was Bruce Metter. Bruce Rakeem and his brother Steve. Now, the reason I was at Baptist Temple is because I'd got kicked out of college in the spring of that year for smoking dope. And when I went back to the church I grew up in, they treated me like I was the spawn of Satan. You think that helped? No. Had I done wrong? Sure. Did I keep doing wrong? Yes, I did. But when you do wrong, man, we got to forgive, and then we got to comfort and love one another. That's what the body's about. So we got through that in chapter 2, which was, and it worked. This guy got back into fellowship, and that's you know what we're to be? We're to be Christ-like. Does Christ hold my past and my sin to my account? No. No, he doesn't. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. When people fall into sin, when they and then they do what's right and turn from their sin and repent and do right, they need to be forgiven and comforted and restored to fellowship. And that's evidently what happened at Corinth. God gives us the victory, but we need to do what's right in order to claim that victory, and that requires obedience. So, chapter 4 begins with this word, therefore. Therefore. And now here's a good rule of Bible study, that when you see the word therefore, you need to see what it is there for. Chapter 3 can be summed up by this, and we looked at this last week. Ministry is preaching so others can hear the gospel and receive Christ, but this is not accomplished by our ability. It is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that does the work of God. We are not sufficient in ourselves to do this. Our sufficiency is of God. And let me remind you what it says in 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. When the groups went out for FIFA and we handed out Romans and we did evangelism, there is nothing any human could do to save another person. It's impossible. But God is sufficient to do that. So therefore, God wants to use us. Therefore, the next phrase in verse 4, in fact, let me put this up on here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. So I taught this, I taught missions in HBI last semester. And when you meet Christ and believe on Him, it is or should be natural for you to want to tell others about Christ and your salvation. And I love the picture of the woman at the well in John 5. Here you got this woman who meets Jesus, who meets God at the well. And he says, give me to drink. And she goes, oh, you're Jewish. Why are you asking me? I'm Samaritan. We don't, you know, we got, you know, not that anybody understands racism. But he says, well, if you knew what I had, you'd be asking me in my water. Because you drink it and you're never going to be thirsty again. And God is speaking in spiritual terms. She's thinking in physical terms. She's going, well, good, give me that water, because that way I won't have to keep coming back to the well. And he says a curious thing. He says, go get your husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're sleeping with now isn't your husband. Well, here's the point of the story. She meets Christ. And the first thing she does is go back and say, hey, come meet Christ. I just did. This lady meets Jesus, and the first response after she meets Christ is to go tell others. And that's what happened. Others came and saw him, and they said, well, we came because of what she said. Now we believe because of what you said. So that's... Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we, the Church of Corinth, what ministry? Telling others the gospel. Why? Because someone told you the gospel. That's how it works. It's not, we don't get saved just so we can go. There's people everywhere, all day long, that we meet that need to hear the gospel. As we have, 2 Timothy 4 is Paul's letter of discipleship to someone he led to the Lord, Timothy. And it's instruction to another Christian about what he should be doing and how to do it, also known as ministry, that we all should have. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Three words. Preach the word. Not about the word, not your interpretation of the word, not what a commentary said about it. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, we're there now, but after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, and endure afflictions, here it comes, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Seeing we have this ministry, do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word. It's not because I have some sufficiency to convince others. It's because God does a work. All we're to do is to preach the word, to be an evangelist. Seeing we have this ministry, do you see that God has given you a ministry? Because he has. Okay, here it comes now. So what is this ministry based upon? What is this ministry of us giving the gospel to people who need it based upon? As we have received mercy. Anybody here receive mercy?
Amen.
So, like I said, Bruce knew me 50 years ago. And I can tell you this. It's like the preacher said, if you knew about me what I knew about me, you wouldn't listen to a word I said. But if I knew you about what you knew about you, I wouldn't waste my time speaking to you. You know what that is? Mercy. Anyone here deserve mercy? No. Do you think others might want to hear about the mercy you received? This is a verse we all know, and we fly through this verse without even paying attention. I beseech you, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, I'm begging you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Stop right there. The mercies of God. Do you know how many times in my life that God would have been justified going, get him out of here? And that would have been a good thing to do. That's what I deserved. I honestly do not deserve to have a Bible that I can preach and speak. I don't deserve to have a part in this ministry. But I got mercy. By the mercies of God, I present my body, your bodies, a living sacrifice. I got to die daily. Because you know what happens if I don't? My flesh, even though I have this ministry, my flesh will go, I got this. You can wait. You can sit this one out. Present my body a living sacrifice, which by the blood of Christ is holy and acceptable unto God. And this is just reasonable. It's just a reasonable service that I would serve God. Why? Because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. Grace through faith by the mercy of God, nothing else. And this is in great contrast to what we saw in the last chapter. Because in the last chapter, Paul contrasts grace and mercy to the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses. You know what the Old Testament law was? Two things. Thou shalt not. You've got to obey. And you've got to do this, and you've got to not do this. And you know what that is? It's the same as any current non-biblical religion. It's a set of rules. This is what you do. If you do this, do good to each other, you know, golden rule, Ten Commandments, based solely on your works. Well, that's not the Bible. Should we do good? Yes, we should be obedient to what God says. But I don't have to earn anything, because God's mercy and God's grace comes to me by my faith in His Word and my obedience to it. And look in 2:17, because it says, Yes. This is corrupt, as it was called. That's not it. 2:7 must be 3. Yes, 3:17. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I'm not. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, make it into rules, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ.
3:17 what?
2:17 of 2 Corinthians. So verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, based upon God's grace and mercy, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That's the phrase the first verse ends with. We faint not. And in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever seed you're planting, that's what's going to come up. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time, if we reap, we shall reap, if we faint not. The same three words. We faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. So our ministry is outward to the lost and inward to each other in the church. And that's what I call outreach and inreach. Our actions have distinct and sometimes lasting consequences, according to Galatians 6. Some call this karma. Some call it reciprocity. The Bible calls it, you reap what you sow. I told my son when he got in the trade, I said, you know, you're going to have people do you wrong. I said, don't worry about getting even. Just be patient. Because everything always comes back around. And I know that's true of others. It's also true of us.
Amen.
The Bible calls it, you reap what you sow. And I believe this is never more evident than the relationships we have with each other. And specifically in marriage. And, you know, in marriage counseling, and we were talking about this on the way here this morning. We're all mirrors. You know, if I treat Bob with respect, you know what Bob does? Treats me with respect. If I wonder, why doesn't my wife love me? Do you show love to her? Because when you show love to your wife, she shows love back to you. It's how reaping what you sow. You know, if I'm an angry jerk, which I never am, by the way, and then I wonder why does everybody act like they got some problem with me? And it's, man, life just, the negativity. I mean, I quit watching the news. You know, because it's and your phone, my feed, it's all about just aggravating the crap out of you and getting you upset and anxious about everything and everything. You start thinking, this is how... No, it's not that way. It's not that way. Stay in that book. That's what we need. We faint not. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, if you've received mercy, show others that mercy. We faint not. So here's the systematic theology, because I like to throw that out because it sounds like really complicated, but it's not. Systematic theology is how the Word of God builds upon the Word of God, which builds upon the Word of God. So we've got this ministry, we've received mercy, we faint not. This is how. Verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The systematic theology of the simplicity of the word of God explains precisely what it means to faint not. So, in the Revised David Version of the Bible, this means that every time you give your flesh opportunity, it'll take it. Every time. Every time I give my flesh opportunity, this is the practical instruction on ministry based on the mercy we have received and how not to faint. By staying above your flesh. I used this illustration before. A preacher used to come to our all church retreat named Buddy Cargill told me this once, and I never forgot it. Your flesh needs no preparation to sin. None. You can just get up from a 3-hour Bible study. You can get on your face and pray to God for an hour. Get up. You know what? My flesh is ready to sin. I don't have to work up to it. I don't have to build up to it. All I have to do is give it opportunity, and it'll take it. So this is why we renounce the things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, here's a list. What not to do. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, the things that you should be ashamed of. These are the secret things about you and me that only you and God know. Hidden things. The hidden things of dishonesty. You would be ashamed of yourself if others knew about your dishonesty. Renounce it means to give up a right or pursuit, practice or way of living. Repent of secret sins and then not return to them. Look at what Romans 13:14 says. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I've got that on the home screen of my phone. There's a reason why I have that on my phone. That when I pull my phone up, that's what I see. Because these little things are a gateway to secret sins. And things you would be ashamed if people knew about you. Renounce those things. Give them up. That's the first thing. Not walking in craftiness. Now, I love Psalms. Psalms 1:1 is probably one of my favorite Psalms. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what that is? craftiness. Me first, you back here. I'm number one. That's what the counsel of the ungodly says. Walking in craftiness. The same word is in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, craftiness. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's subtle, it's sneaky, and it goes hand in hand with dishonesty. The third thing, handling the Word of God deceitfully. Nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Imagine that. People who use the Word of God to say what they want it to say instead of what it actually says. That's having an agenda other than God's. Gee, that sounds odd. Wonder when that started. In Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree thou may freely eat. Every tree. You can eat of every tree. You know what every tree means? It means every tree. That's probably deep. You might want to write that down. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You can eat of it, but if you eat of it, you're going to die. Okay, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle, dishonest, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's not what God said. God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden. Somebody just changed the word of God. And they lied. And what did that do? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of garden. We can eat of every tree. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So Satan changed the word of God. Eve adds some to it. You know that they could have went up to that tree and they could have touched it all they wanted. Just can't eat it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die. Surely die. For God knoweth that the day ye eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you'll be as gods. You don't have to listen to him. You can be your own God. What a picture of dishonesty. Handling the Word of God deceitfully. The first question in the Bible. And this pattern still continues to this day. So what to do? Because after that handling the Word of God deceitfully, there's a semicolon. But seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. We have to renounce the things of dishonesty. We have to not walk in craftiness, nor handle the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. We need to manifest the truth. And after we manifest the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We live commendably to others' conscience in the sight of God. No double standards, no questionable behavior. Romans 12:17. Recompense no man for evil. Evil for evil. No getting even. Just provide things honest in the sight of all men. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. No hidden agenda. Just be honest. We are to walk openly and honestly without deceit or trickery, and most importantly, without hypocrisy. Our walk should always match our talk. Are we to be perfect? Come on. If you know yourself like I know, that's not happening. But look at what Paul says to Titus. In all things, showing thyself a pattern. A pattern of good works, a habit of good work, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and not to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, not showing all, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So with that, we'll close and pick it up in verse 3 next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you that you've, Lord, given us a ministry, that you've given us mercy. Lord, help us to faint not. Help us not to be dishonest, Lord. Help us not to walk in craftiness. Help us not to use the word of God deceitfully, Lord. But help us to have the character that you want us to have by a relationship with you and your word, by letting you work through us, Lord, that we can manifest the truth to the lost, Lord, even if not by our words, by just our behavior and our actions, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us according to the riches of your mercy and your grace, Lord. And I pray that you go with us now into the next service. And Lord, speak through Jeff as he preaches the word of God. And again, watch over Brian and Amy as they're in New Hampshire and as they travel back today. And bless them. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.